Alex, or Pastor Alex, and Amber, and Leo. I'm going to butcher a name now, okay? I'm probably going to say it like a Portuguese would say it. But anyway, I'm sorry about that. He has to put up. Spanish is just badly spoken Portuguese. Let me get that out of the way. Borges, something like that.
That's good.
Brownie points. All right. They work with Adventive Cross-Cultural Initiatives. These last 6 years, they've been in practical church pastoral training in Merrifield, Saskatchewan at the Associated Gospel Church. They came to Merrifield right after graduating from Miller College of the Bible. The Merrifield Church is their sending church into missions. Their goal is to work in the state of Sonora in this area of Ajaspe. He can pronounce that for us later. Their desire is to work alongside the local churches and pastors and people to form a Bible teaching center, conference center, to teach and encourage the local evangelical churches and church leaders, helping the local churches and working alongside church leadership from their different communities. They are moving on. Now, some mothers are just like, what? Yeah, November the 8th. And some of you are already packing bags. I'm sure they are too. But some of you would say, I can't do this today because November 8th is coming. I can't do this. Well, it is. And they're here. The Missions Committee of GBC would like to present Alex, Amber, and Leo as possible missionaries from our church. They have a proposed budget line waiting for confirmation this Thursday night from the congregation. Now, kids, if you and your family are interested in helping with a further project, they will be needing to replace a vehicle when they get to Mexico. Kids, talk to Leo and ask him what kind of a car he thinks Mom and Dad need to buy him. And if you're interested, you can always talk to Alex and Amber and find out how you might make a gift to that. Now, I did get a text from Alex telling me what Leo is thinking of a vehicle for them. It wasn't a McLaren. It wasn't a Lambo. It wasn't, you know, Ferrari or Porsche or something like that. It was something else. It was very interesting. So, kids, you got a job to do this morning. You talk to Leo and find out. Let me pray for them. Heavenly Father, I want to first remember Vern and Hilda who are traveling. Lord, we pray for travel safety. We pray for connections. We pray for travel exhaustion, time changes, and all those things that play into traveling. We pray for your blessing upon their hearts and their lives. They're going to be meeting many people. Sometimes when that happens, our minds get totally confused. And sometimes we even get a headache from trying to keep up with all the things that are going on around us. So we pray for them. We pray for the adjustment to the food. We pray an adjustment for any kind of water. And we pray, Lord, and ask you to be able to get good, clean water, as is in all countries, but you have to go for it sometimes, so they can remain healthy and strong. We pray, Lord, and ask that the encouragement that they are seeking to be would be able to be made and would be able to be had. We know that when we go out to encourage, many times we end up being encouraged. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon Vern and Hilda. Now, this morning, Lord, we want to pray for Pastor Alex and for Amber, for Leo. They've got a very short deadline here coming up the next week. And then they will be traveling to go to their new location. A moving company from Merrifield, who is a part of their church, is going to be transporting their things down from Canada here through the U.S. and down into Mexico. And we thank you for that company and for those people who are so gracious in providing that transportation. We pray, Lord, for their connections in flight, their connections in all the other traveling that needs to be done in order to get to their home, their new home in Mexico. And then, Lord, as they start out into that ministry, Lord, that they would have good connection, good possibilities, good people. Lord, that they would not get sidetracked by other things that so quickly grab our attention and take away the attention from the real work which they are going to do. We pray for your blessing upon Alex as he preaches this morning. And may your word become alive in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, which ministers to our hearts. Bless his word to us this morning, and Amber and Leo as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. I just want to say that we're very happy to be able to be here with you this morning. And we are looking forward. We have been looking forward to this day, and I just want to praise the Lord and thank you as a church. Would you please open your Bibles in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. As I was preparing for this message, I have been wondering how many funerals I have done here in Canada. I have pastored in Merrifield Associated Gospel Church for 6 years, and surprisingly enough, I've only done 10 funerals. That seems an awful little amount for 6 years of ministry. Probably Pastor Jared would have a very different answer than me. But how about yourself? If you were to put all the funerals you've attended, what would they be, roughly? If you have more gray hair than not, I'm sure you have lost the count of how many funerals you've attended. It's quite interesting how we have our funerals, and times changes how we do it, cultural changes how we do it. Even COVID, remember those dark days? They changed even how we did funerals. But in our passage this morning, we have a very unique funeral that is like nothing you've ever seen and nothing you've ever been to. Luke chapter 7. Are you there? We will pick it up in verse 11. Luke chapter 7. And this is the word of the Lord. And it happened that soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not cry." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all, for they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and the surrounding district. Let's pray before we continue. Our most gracious Father, we thank you for sending your only son. We know that funeral that day was not forgotten. So much so that even today we're still thinking about it, marveling about it, and most of all, we also want to be part of that same crowd that was overtaken by fear of what they saw. Lord, it was not the man coming back to life, but it was you doing such a marvelous work. And so, Lord, we pray for eyes to see your glory. We pray for a united heart, and we pray for a focus that would be on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought how the New Testament came to be? When we think of the Gospels, just the Gospels alone, under the guidance of the Spirit, the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they had to narrow down from the many stories that were out there. Because if you think about it, the Apostle John, he says in his gospel, if they were to write everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, some gospels record the thoughts of Jesus, everything, it says there would be not enough books. Some people who have put some math, it says it would take 6 or 7 Congress libraries, U.S. Congress libraries, one of the largest ones in the world. Interesting enough, this account is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And it happens the day after Jesus healed the centurion's servant, which is a very unique back-to-back situation in here. This is a great miracle where the centurion said to Jesus, "Master, you don't need to come into my house. Just say the word." And there's an interesting phrase in there. It says that Jesus was surprised at his faith. Just say the word. And that day, Jesus healed from a distance, which is incredible. But now, we see somebody not who's sick, but somebody who's dead. He's gone. All the traditions are on the way. Everything is happening. And of course, the Jewish funerals were very unique, and we're going to get there. Now, again, I've done 10 funerals, and I've seen a great deal of what a good Canadian funeral looks like. But let me tell you about Mexican funerals, where I am from. Mexican funerals are quite something to behold. And if you can go to one day, I encourage you, you go. You'll be well fed. You go. When the person dies, the person is, the body is prepared and then is taken to the person's house for a viewing. This usually happens for one or two nights. Everyone comes. People that you know, people that you don't know. There's a meal for the family. There's coffee. There's goodies and cookies for everyone who comes. After the viewing is done, the body is taken to Mass. Of course, most of Mexico is Roman Catholic. It's taken to Mass. The Mass is long. From the Mass, there's a procession ready outside of the church, and the procession is led by musicians. There's guitarists, there's trumpeters, there's people who play the flute and many other instruments. And as the people, the priest is in the front, and then behind them is a band, and then there's people praying the rosary and lamenting for the dead. And then there's just a weird mix between lament and partying at the same time, because Mexicans love to get an excuse for making a big party, even out of a funeral. And so they do so in here. After they reach a cemetery, there's a few spoken words, not as formal per se as a Canadian gravesite, but there's a few things said. You think this is done, but this is not done yet. After the person is dead, there is a 9-day vigil rosary prayers on the behalf of the dead person, called a novenario, which means nine days on the behalf. Why? Because no one is good enough to make it to heaven straight. We all have to go through purgatory, and eventually you will make out of there through prayers, through sacrifice, through indulgence. So when you died, people pray for you so you don't spend much time in purgatory. You think this is done, but this is not done yet. There's a yearly celebration, remembrance, called the Day of the Dead. Probably you've heard of it, November the 2nd. And this is the idea that the dead person comes back spiritually to life to fellowship with you. So you make an altar, so you make an offerings, so you pray to this person. And it's not kind of Halloween. It's a fellowship with the dead, which kind of seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Believe me, I'm not kidding you. This is the whole rituals of a funeral. So it's a never-ending funeral, because every single year there's a remembrance of the dead person. Well, that's the Mexican side. On the Jewish side, the Bible says that when a person died, he or she had to be buried outside of the city, because you did not want nothing impure inside the city to contaminate it. It was led by a procession. The dead person would be carried, not in a coffin. They wouldn't have closed coffins like we have nowadays, but on a stretcher. And the stretcher was comfy, because you would want the dead person not to be uncomfortable. The whole process would take a day, right from death, because it's a hot climate. They didn't have great embalming process, at least in Israel. We're not talking Egypt in here, though there's some mixes in there, of course. They would hire professional mourners. They would hire musicians. When was the last funeral you attended that had musicians playing in it? Now, some people do, of course. The procession was big. So this is the context. Luke tells us that there was a sizable crowd following the funeral and a large crowd following Jesus. When these two crowds meet, Jesus finds a single woman, singles her out in the middle of this big crowd. The procession was big. Now this woman was, the author says, Luke says that this woman was a widow. Her husband was gone. And now her only son was also gone. For a widow in ancient Israel, this meant that their only support coming from her children is gone. Is gone. So Jesus comes to this funeral procession, most likely uninvited, and he interrupts this solemn ceremony. You know, when you read the Bible, let me encourage you to not treat it as any other book. Do not treat it as any other book, especially when it comes to a text like this. You have to get into the drama of what you're reading. And so this is such a dramatic portion of Scripture. He interrupts the solemn ceremony. Notice verse 11. Again, two crowds, a large crowd on each side. From all the people that this poor widow could have met, she met the best person she could ever meet. Was this a coincidence? Did it just happen? Or is this the sovereign hand of an all-powerful God guiding both crowds so that something could happen that day? I want to tell you that Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman. He sought her out, and in verse 13, it says the Lord comforts her. This word is the same Greek word that is used in the Old Testament for God the Father, and now is used for His Son in the New Testament. They both are known by the word Lord. So God's title in the Old Testament is now given to His Son in the New Testament. The Lord, the Kurios, the Lord, the Sovereign One, who could have been anywhere at this point, chose to come to this funeral procession, saw her, went to her, and met her in the midst of her sorrow. He saw her in her sorrow, in her mourning. She didn't go unnoticed. This is one of the most comforting truths of this passage. The Lord sees us when we mourn. The Lord sees us when we suffer. If we need the compassion of somebody, I'm telling you, that is the Lord's. What do you say when a person is mourning? I'm not talking just about a funeral. What do you say when a person experiences any kind of loss? I think you would agree with me that sometimes it's awkward to find words. And sometimes we would do well, like Job's friends, to just show up and say nothing. Sometimes it feels like when we open our mouths is when we do things we shouldn't do, or say things we shouldn't say. So, but what do you say to a suffering person like that? The whole scene, it's a scene that portrays the mercy of God reaching forth and going forth. There's a Puritan preacher by the name John Flavel, and let me read a quote from him to you. He says, "The fountain for compassion in Christ is not opened by our tears." There's a hymn that says, "But tears of grief can never repay the debt of love that I owe." The fountain for compassion in Christ is not opened by our tears, but by His own bowels of mercy. He needs no motive from without Himself to pity. End quote. There's another interesting Greek word in this passage. This is the Greek guts. The Lord had guts towards her. In ancient thought, they used to say that the seat of all of our affections and our emotions was not our heart, like we now say, but it was your guts. Just think about it for a second. This might seem a little bit weird to, you know, first century Western North Americans, but when you experience sudden fear, when you experience sudden joy, when you experience like even anxiety, where is the first place in your body that you feel it? Your stomach. So this is the idea that the ancients had. So Jesus had compassion, and this is a word for guts, for bowels. Jesus had compassion towards her. The Lord sees us, and then if you want to, that's the Greek side. On the English, it comes from a beautiful Latin word, compasión. Portuguese, Spanish, very similar. What does that mean? That means with passion, with feeling. And it's something that reaches forth. It's not something passive. It's something that moves the person who feels it. The heart goes out. He's able to enter into our pain, to relate with us. He's, after all, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He felt the emotion in his own soul, because there's a great deal of parallel to what is going to happen to him in the next few months on the cross. The next thing Jesus does is he speaks. He says to the widow, "Don't cry." Now, just think about it. think about it. He also said that to Mary Magdalene when he got up from the tomb. Don't cry. Now, if you see a lady bawling her eyes out at a cemetery, the last thing you want to tell her is don't cry. Read the room. There's something that just happened. Imagine this poor woman. Who is this man? I just lost my husband a while ago. I just lost my son. And now you're telling me I don't have the right to cry. But Jesus wasn't rebuking her. He wasn't either he wasn't telling her, be a stoic, feel no emotion, control yourself. Not at all. Actually, these words were motivated from his guts, from compassion, from mercy, from outreach. So it wasn't a rebuke. It was words of comfort. After speaking, Jesus touches the stretcher. Now, the law says that you could not touch anything that was dead or a carcass or a corpse, otherwise you would be unclean. And everybody knew it. Everyone knew it because the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the lawyers, they were phenomenal at their job. They told people what they could do and cannot do and even more. So everyone at this moment, everyone has their eyes on Jesus. The law says you cannot touch anything unclean, but Jesus was no common Jewish man, was he? He touches the bier, he touches the stretcher, and everyone stops. Everyone is stunned, everyone is amazed. Everyone's eyes are on this single teacher. Then he speaks. He speaks again, but not to the woman. He speaks now to the dead man, and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Just again, picture the scene. Get yourself into the text. In the Gospels, we see Jesus raising people from the dead 3 times. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and now this man. And when he raises the people, all he needs to do is exactly what he did in Genesis 1. Speak. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be life. And there was life. That's all he needs to do. He speaks. Arise, get up. And the dead, I'm telling you, the dead had no choice but to get up that day. And he began to speak. Now, what did he say? What would you have said if you were that dead man, that dead woman, and you get up and you see this huge crowd around you, and all of a sudden you're alive again? What would your first words be? I know what I would have said. I would have gotten up and said, what's going on in here? It would be hard to believe, of course. Then the Lord gave him to his mother. This is why I told you to stop crying. Because what was coming. Look at him. Hug him. Receive him. He's not dead. He's alive. The Puritan Richard Sibbs. They used to say of him that he drips honey out of his mouth. He said, and I quote, when Christ gives life, he gives it with joy to others. He binds the brokenhearted as much as awaken the dead. Grace does not only quicken, but comforts. End quote. Do you identify with the story of grace? Is your heart quickened? Is your heart comforted? Bear in mind that Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. Last time he rose another guy, that was Lazarus. He said that to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And you know what? If your faith is in Christ, we will join him in his resurrection. He's the first fruit, which means there's more to come. It's not done. We will receive our dead ones who went before us in the great resurrection to come. And this is one of our hopes as believers. Luke wrote this special scene to let us know that Jesus is Lord because no one else can raise the dead. If somebody can give life, that somebody can also raise the dead. That we too may be in awe, just like the crowd was. They were terrified, and you know what? They should be. Because the next time you are before somebody who raises from the dead, you will know what that awe is. And the Apostle Peter says that it is an awful thing to be in the hands of a living God. It's an awful thing. And of course, I'm not saying that in a negative, but in a sense of awe and reverence. And that is the sovereignty of God, that we too may be in awe. They said, a great prophet has come. They said, God has visited us. Visited his people. Do you know that when Jesus was born, the same words were spoken about him? The Lord has visited his people. When his people were in Egypt, enslaved, and they were crying out to God, and he sent a deliverer, and he took them out of the land of slavery into the land of promise, the same concept was there. God has visited his people. Every great work of salvation implies a visitation of God. Every great work of salvation implies a visitation of God. The author of Hebrews says that he is the overseer and the shepherd of our souls. Do you know that that work of visiting also means shepherding and overseeing? The good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep, he who watches over our souls. The people understood that. There was no way to run around. There was no way to run from Christ. That was a supernatural visitation. That was God himself. It was no teacher, no ordinary teacher, no ordinary preacher. It was God himself. This visitor, uninvited to a random funeral, saw this woman. He also sees you and me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He feels compassion. He is compassion. But he does more. He acts on our behalf. He brings life from death, joy from sorrow, eternal life from eternal damnation. What a day that was. What a day that was. Have you had a day like that with Christ in your life? It was a day of very special meetings. There's actually at least four meetings in this passage. Let me quickly run through them. The first meeting is a meeting of two crowds. The funeral was happening again. One day's journey from where Jesus was, so Jesus intentionally traveled one day to meet this crowd at the specific time. Jesus always gives help where we need him the most, even when we may not even realize it, when we don't expect it. One crowd was following the widow, the other one was following Jesus. One crowd was going to the cemetery, the other one was going to the city. One crowd was following death, the other one was following life. Not just life, the life of the world. Today, each one of us is also following one of these two crowds. We are either following death, or we're either following the life of the world. There's no in between. There's no in between. There's no middle crowd. The second meeting was a meeting between two sons. The one was the widow's only son. The other one is God's only son. One is dead, soon to be alive. One is alive, soon to die on our behalf. When the Bible says that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, it does not mean that God birthed him out. It means that Jesus is one of a kind. It means that Jesus is special. It means that there's no one like him. He's eternal God who intercedes, who forgives, who invites into our relationship of life. Only the one true Son of God can do this. The third meeting is a meeting between two sufferers, two mourners. The widow, of course, whose reality without a husband and without a son was one of great suffering in ancient Israel. The second one is, of course, Jesus himself, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like Isaiah says, he knows what it is to suffer, to feel pain. And he, not just that, he can, it is one thing to say, you know what, I'm really sorry for your loss. But we are not in the shoes of the person at that time. But Jesus is the only one who can say, I'm really sorry for your loss. Because he's been there. He's done that. He's eternal God. He's a man of sorrows. He can identify with us in our sorrows. But most importantly, it is really not a big deal that he can identify with you. The biggest deal is that he can do something about it. That is the biggest deal. He died on the cross, a horrible death, to do something about our sin, to do something about our suffering. We were just singing it. His robes from mine. You know that before there was a robe, there had to be a stain. And they had to be a cross. He is the one who took it upon himself to give us undeserved eternal life. We call this atonement. Substitutionary atonement. This is mercy, people. This is gutsy mercy. The fourth one is a meeting between two enemies. Who would those two enemies be? Well, the first one is Jesus. The second one is death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last enemy to be defeated. When you think of all the pain that death has brought into our world, then you realize that death is truly the greatest and last enemy. But death is defeated, dear people. Death is, it will not be ultimately defeated, which it will, but it is now defeated because Christ has conquered it. Jesus spoke, the boy came back to life. Death had no option but to release the boy. No option. Jesus is the only person who has an empty tomb up to this day. We all die, but Jesus conquered death. And now he's inviting us to follow him. First, the Lord saw the suffering of the woman. Then he had compassion. Then he speaks. Then he commands and defeats death. Then he gives life. Again, please, has he done this in your life? Has he done this? Do you feel a common ground with this story? Or is this something far off for you? If he has, you will have no question about it. Life is like a funeral. From the day we are born till the day we die, it's a long life funeral procession. There's a 100% rate, death rate, within all of us. Every single you will die. Typically, women outlive men. Funerals are always hard. But they remind us that Jesus took our death, our sorrow, our hopelessness, helplessness, our hellbound states, and trades them for his power, his love, his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness, and the wonderful exchange that took place at the cross. The widow of Nain stood before the Lord of life. Her grief met the omnipotent mercy of God. Every one of us, no exception, stands likewise before the same Christ, whose word still awakens the dead, comforts the mourner. You can't remain untouched, dear people. You cannot remain untouched. You cannot remain a spectator to this event. You cannot remain just a simple reader to this text. I want to compel you to see here the heart of our Savior, a heart that bends down to the brokenhearted, yet speaks with power that subdues even death. So let me ask you again, has he called you from the dead? Have you heard his voice? He's still doing the same. And Jesus may just surprise you and do the impossible. He's still doing the same. One more Puritan quote. I'm telling you, this is my last one. Thomas Boston. The voice of Christ in the gospel is that powerful voice that entered the ears of the young man at Nain. Though the dead sinner cannot hear any other sound, that word pierces their heart. End quote. And that is also piercing our hearts. This is why we're heading to Mexico. This is why we're heading to Mexico. To share the saving message of grace and mercy with those who don't know Christ. Jesus is the only one who can speak, and when the dead man is woken up, he must speak. So if Christ has woken you up, you gotta speak. You cannot remain silent, because there's many that are still being carried to the cemetery right now. the great cemetery of hell. This is why we're going to Mexico. Let me just give you a quick update before we finish here. Leo, our son, had surgery last year from his Pierre-Robin syndrome, and it went very well. He needs one more surgery in Mexico when he's 6 years old. The Lord has provided a speech therapist. Our surgeon in Winnipeg said, the biggest thing you need is a speech therapist. And we were so worried. Be anxious for nothing, right? We were so worried, and we were like, where in the world are we going to find a speech therapist in our little town in Mexico, Arizpe, Sonora? And we were praying, and my parents phoned me about 2-3 months ago, and they said, guess what happened? There's a cleft palate speech therapist that just started to attend our 15-people church in Mexico. So our son, by the providence of God, is set for that. We went to Calgary 2 weeks ago to the Mexican embassy to apply for my wife's Mexican permanent residency and our moving list that has to be approved. How many spoons do you have? How many baby clothes? How many toys? How many books? Everything was a nightmare. It's done. Well, half done. We came from Calgary to Swift Current. The embassy called. They said, by the way, it didn't work. Can you come back? So we got to go back again to Calgary and redo that moving list so that when we cross the border, we don't pay 16% tax on whatever they deem the price of each article. So please do pray for us. I finished pastoring Merrifield Associated Gospel Church on September 30th. That was my last day of pastoring. Now our moving date, as Ron mentioned, is November 8th. What will it look like when we first arrive to Mexico? November and December, due to our hectic schedule and our lack of rest, we will take it off because we feel run down at this point as a family. And we will take it off having language studies being done by my wife, looking for doctors, for Leo and for Amber, adjusting to the culture shock. In January, I will be pastoring our church, Arizpe Grace Baptist Church, full-time and start to do the outreach of people and places and areas that have no gospel whatsoever up in the mountains in Sonora. From there, we will start working with the association pastors throughout the state of Sonora to gather and form this biblical training center and conference center and seminars. So we ask you if you can pray for us. We can pray for us for border crossing, for remaining paperwork. And we have three key areas that I mentioned to you last time that we've identified where we expect great deal of opposition. The first one is the opposition of the Roman Catholic Church, who does not like any kind of gospel preaching in their territory. The second one is somebody else who doesn't like gospel preaching either, and this is the cartels. Because when somebody comes to Christ, they lose business. 3 years ago, my dad told me last year that 3 years ago, the cartel heads had a meeting in my town, and they wanted to take down anyone who was connected to the old bosses, because they took the old bosses down. They wanted to take them down, and so my dad's name came up, because my dad was a drug dealer back in the day, and the Lord saved them out of his sin and also out of the drug dealing business. My dad's name came up, and they were ready to finish the meeting and to put a bounty on those people, my dad included, when somebody stood up and said, I'm not sure if we should put Hector, my dad, my father, in this list. And they said, explain yourself. So he said, he's a different man from when he was a drug dealer with us. He's a different man, and if I'm not mistaken, he's a Christian now. And before the meeting was closed, the same man says, I just would not like to go and fight against his God because I've seen how Hector changed his life. And so many of those people carry a gun on one side and a Bible on the other. So we're not scared of them. They need Christ too. Please pray for them and for us. And also for the spiritual darkness that Mexico has. There's rampant witchcraft left and right. And so if we can pray for us. We have prayer cards with us. Please come find us. We will gladly give you one. If you want to receive our email updates, we will not flood your email. We will send you one every 2 months or so. Also, please come talk to us. We have a couple projects on the go. One is an ongoing project for books and theological books and Bibles to give to our pastors that we plan to work with and train. The other one is, of course, a vehicle, like Ron mentioned. If you are interested, come and talk to us as well. And let me leave you with Philippians 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for all of you because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And listen to this. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we come to your most holy presence, Lord. We do not want to be spectators of what you can do. We want to, Lord, like the old Puritans would say, experience your grace, Father, in such a way that we would be made alive, Lord, from death to life, from sin to righteousness and holiness. So, Lord, we pray that you continue to bless this, your church, and the ministries that they have for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. And we pray for this mighty work of resurrection in those who still remain dead, Lord. If somebody can do it, that is you. Do it, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and use us to keep on carrying out this blessed message of the gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, our blessed Lord. Amen.